Tonight, I want to minister on Elijah and the great end time harvest, and I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. Consequently, I have written a lot of scripture out on my notes, and I will just go right in and start reading them. I would encourage you, if you want to naturally look them up, but maybe write down notes, but try to hear what I'm saying. But then there will be times where we will actually all turn to the passage and read from it, okay? And it's only because if you know me, you know that I let the scripture do the talking, amen?
Amen.
And so I'm going to be ministering a lot, but I'm going to be reading it right out off of my notes, okay? And I want to start tonight by reviewing last month's meeting, and the subject was, can anybody tell me what the subject was? The famine of the Word of God. And because it seems like at least for the last 2 months, each message has kind of rolled into the next one. And if you remember, and I'm just going to do a brief review, about a five-minute review of a two-hour message last week, is that the famine of the hearing of the Word of God was in Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. And we learned that in order to understand what's going on today, we have to go back and we have to study Israel. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And that everything that happened to ancient Israel was there for whose benefit? Was there for our benefit so that we could go back and learn what to do and what not to do. And not only that, but how God responds to obedience versus disobedience. Amen? In other words, the New Testament apostolic scriptures actually tell us to go back and study Torah so that we know what's going on. And that's one of the things that we learn. And we learn that Israel as a model sets the pattern that leads to the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And we learn that that famine comes in the last days. And so here's the basic seven steps that I talked about last month's meeting. Is that number one, God's people rebel against His laws, against His Torah. Number two, God then sends His prophets to call them to repent. And repent is the Hebrew word teshuvah. It means turn around and come back to the ways of God. Amen? That's what repent means. Number three is that the majority of God's people refuse to hear that word and they begin to listen to their own word. Remember in Ezekiel, the women said, "We will not listen to the word of the Lord that you are giving us, but we shall surely listen to our own word." Amen? That's what they were saying. So there's a rejection of the prophetic word that came to call God's people back to the ways of God that are written down in His commandments and in His laws. Number four is that God labors with the people, and He labors with them. Remember in Hosea chapter 2, it actually talks about how even while Israel was serving the Baals, God was prospering her. And she thought it was all of the Baals that was prospering her, but God in His love and His mercy prospered her. But He continued to send the prophets to say, repent. But their attitude was that, hey, if I'm prospering, it's got to be God. How many of you know that's a large part of the prosperity teaching today? Is that if you're prospering, it's God. Because the devil's not going to prosper you. I want to tell you what, the devil will prosper you. Don't you believe that he won't. He will prosper you. The question is, are you prospering righteously or unrighteously? Is it a righteous prosperity or is it an unrighteous prosperity? That's the key, because righteous prosperity is an enduring wealth, where unrighteous prosperity is here today and gone tomorrow. And all you have to do is ask people that own Enron stock to know that that's true. Okay? Then the people run because there's this famine, because God then at that point in time, He cuts off truth. In other words, they can't hear truth. Even when it's being ministered from the pulpit, they can't hear it because they have a preconceived idea of what and the way things should be. And so what happens is, they ran to and fro seeking a word from the Lord, but they would not find it. And they generally ran to prophets who were also in the famine. Amen? And so when they went to the famine prophets, remember how the famine prophets prophesied? How'd they prophesy? Out of their own what? Inspiration. And I told you it was more perspiration than inspiration. And I want to read a scripture verse to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, God says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord." Ezekiel 13, beginning in verse 2, says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing." Verse 6, they see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, "The Lord declares," when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Man, does that sound like what's going on today? You can listen to these guys prophesy all over the place, and when that word comes out of their mouth, it goes straight to the floor. And you can hear them say in the back of their mind, saying, "Oh God, I hope that comes to pass." I want to tell you, it's not going to come to pass. Because there's a famine on the what I call the famine prophets. The temple prophets that are prophesying the bless me prophecies. Now, how many of you know that the spirit of prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort? Is that right? So don't stop prophesying, saints, as you're ministering to each other. Don't allow what I'm saying, what we learned last week, to stop you from moving in true prophetic anointing, because there is the spirit of prophecy for edification, exhortation, and comfort to build up the body of Messiah. But I'm talking about the prophets. The prophets are not there to just prophesy. The prophets are there to lead God's people back to the Torah. That is the primary job of every prophet. I don't care what your primary function is as far as the giftings you flow in. Every prophet has got to have a goal of calling God's people back to the laws of God, because the New Covenant writes Torah where? On the mind and on the heart. Not just the heart, but the mind and the heart. There's a lot of people that have Torah written on the mind, but they don't have it on the heart. Okay? Big difference. If we have time, we'll get to it tonight. So this famine, and we learned last month in the last meeting, is that this famine evolves into, in the last days, this same type of famine that's on the church today, evolves into the great end time deception called the strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we read it last week, we don't have time to go there this week, but this famine evolves into the strong delusion and produces the great end time apostasy that releases the Antichrist. That's still coming down the road. How many of you understand that's still coming? How many of you know God's Word says there's going to be a great end time apostasy? And apostasy is when believers fall away from the faith. Apostasy doesn't come on the unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Apostasy only comes to the people of God when they fall away from the hearing of God's word, and they walk in what they believe is the truth. And that's what seducing spirits and doctrines of demons do. The seducing spirit comes in and seduces us into believing that a lie is the truth, and that the truth is a lie. It clouds us so we can't see. And then when that seducing spirit is moving and ministering, immediately comes the doctrines of demons. And those doctrines always take us away from the laws of God. And folks, I want to tell you, the church is neck deep in it today. And most of you understand what I'm talking about because you've seen it. And so what I want to do tonight is we want to test the spirit behind one of these types of prophecies. We're going to test a prophecy that a lot of the what I call famine prophets are prophesying. And I'm going to be bold up front, and then I'm going to explain it as I go. Is that okay? I can kind of set the stage. Some of you are going to hate me for what I'm about to say, but you just have to love me or you won't go to heaven. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to explain why I said it, okay? Because I want to get it out on the table so we can all deal with it. That way you can wrestle with it all the way through. I don't normally do it this way, but this is the way the Lord led me to do it tonight. And the prophecy that we're going to test is the reoccurring prophecy that's proclaiming that a great outpouring of God's Spirit is coming in the last days. And this great outpouring of the Spirit is going to produce a miraculous harvest of souls just before Messiah's return. And the inference on just before Messiah's return is usually referring to the rapture of the church. In other words, just prior to the rapture of the church, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and that there's going to be a whole host of people get saved and come into the kingdom, and then He's going to rapture us out of here. And so the question is this, and here's the basic line, is that because this is happening, all we have to do is just keep believing, keep praying, keep sowing your financial seed into the ministries, keep telling people about Jesus, and someday it's going to happen. Just hang on. It's going to happen. And my question is, how can a great outpouring of God's Spirit that's going to reap a whole bunch of souls into the kingdom and a great apostasy happen at the same time? Is that a good question? Is that a fair question? Okay. I know that this prophecy sounds good, and how many of you know it's good to believe for souls? Is that right? But folks, we don't want to, even though it sounds good, I believe that this prophecy is being birthed out of man's own inspiration, imagination, and doctrine. So let's review the problem. Here's the problem. I'm going to state the problem and the solution up front. The problem is that there is a misunderstanding as the different types of harvests that are in there. The two primary harvests is the ongoing harvest of souls that always goes on. Okay? And the great end time harvest when God reaps the earth. Okay? That's the problem. There has been a mixing of the ongoing harvest of souls with the great end time harvest. And because we're so evangelistic and we want to get people in, we failed to properly interpret Scripture on the great end time harvest. And the great end time harvest is not about the salvation of souls. The great end time harvest is about the harvest of the earth that comes at the end of the age. And they're connected, but they're two different happenings, events, and they're for two different purposes. What man has done as he's taken in his Greco-Roman mindset, not understanding the Scripture from a Hebraic understanding, he's taken these two theologies and he's mixed them. And what has happened is there's a hybrid theology about the harvest that's come out of it. But it's not biblical. It's the doctrines of men where we haven't looked at it close enough to see that harvest that's being prophesied will never happen like it's being taught in the church today. Oh, some of you, I can just see some of you are like, I don't know if I like him anymore or not. Hopefully, before the end of the meeting, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. And you want to know what? There's going to be a great pressure that's lifted off of you because you'll be able to be free to do the ongoing work of evangelism. And in fact, this message, the Lord really had me dig into this message and minister it because I was in a country, a far eastern country. I'm not going to name the country because this tape is going to go to that country. But and those who are listening by tape from that country, you know the country that I'm talking about, okay? And what happened was that the body of pastors, the large body of pastors in this country, had prophesied that there was going to be that the great end time harvest, that there was going to be a harvest of like 1 million souls by the end of 2000. And they prayed and they prophesied and they gave and they evangelized and the harvest didn't come in. And I was there in 2001. And at the beginning of 2001, the pastors came back together and basically they came up to the conclusion that the people didn't pray enough, the people didn't give enough, and the people didn't evangelize enough. So the pastors got in the pulpits and were cracking the whip on the people. And the people were being burdened down with and put this burden on that they had to evangelize and bring this harvest in. And then in about the middle of the year, in June of 2001, I was in this country doing a citywide Torah study on a weekly basis. And while I was there, the head of this whole organization came to everybody and said, and held up, how many of you are familiar with the Prayer of Jabez? He held up the little book and he said, listen, folks, we've only got 6 months to bring in over 1 million people. And if you pray the Prayer of Jabez 4 times a day, God will bring the harvest in. And when I heard that, I'm telling you, the wrath of God rose up on the inside of me like I've never experienced before. And I ministered a message that deals with this issue. And then at the end of it, I dealt with the Prayer of Jabez, and I wrote a book on it called The Jabez You Never Knew. And after I ministered on the Jabez prayer and on the harvest, I stood in the midst of it, and there were 5 of these pastors in that class. And I said, thus says the Lord, the harvest will not come in at the end of 2001 because the harvest that you're prophesying is not God's harvest. Guess what? It didn't come in. Amazing. And you know what? You don't even have to be prophetic to know that. You can be, like I say, pathetic. If you understand the Word of God, you know that that harvest, you must understand that harvest that's being preached out there is not the harvest of the Lord. And you'll see that here in a minute. And see, the problem is that the famine prophets are prophesying out of their man-made doctrine. In other words, what's happening is, and Pastor Mark talked about it last Monday night, and in the class that he does here on the Monday nights that I'm not ministering, is that it's exegesis, actually in this case it's eisegesis versus exegesis. Exegesis is when you draw the truth out of the Scripture and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Eisegesis is when you read your theology into the Scripture and then teach your theology using the Scriptures. And one of the things that we have to do, and see, if you only believe in the last part of the book, in the New Testament apostolic writings, you must understand that's the only way that you can minister is by reading your own doctrine into the Scriptures. Because if you only study and you only teach and preach out of the New Testament apostolic Scriptures, you don't have the full picture. You have to go back and understand the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings, the Ketuvim, because it's one whole book. It's not two books. It's not two different gods, which is, although we don't say it, we preach like there's two different gods. There's an Old Testament God, and then there's a New Testament God. And they don't jive, so we just throw the Old Testament God out, and we'll just teach the New Testament God, Jesus. How many of you know we don't say it, but that's what a lot of Western Christianity does, okay, without saying it, okay? You know I'm preaching truth here. All right, so the solution. The solution is we have to release the forerunner anointing of Elijah. Woo! That's not my word. That's God's word. Isaiah 40, verse 3. When the forerunner comes, guess what he does? He straightens things out. And I want you to know this is a forerunner anointing. It's not about a man. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And the forerunner anointing of Elijah is an anointing that is coming on the entire body of Messiah. And one of the reasons why I love this church as much as I do is because it is a forerunner church. You don't have a lot of forerunner churches. I mean, true, prophetic, apostolic forerunner churches that are taking people back to the Torah in a balanced fashion that sets free. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See, that's what the forerunner does. He straightens things out. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Folks, how many of you know, how many of you are looking for the glory of God? I'm looking for it. Man, I want the glory of God to come. If you've ever been touched by the glory of God, it's like, woohoo! It's like 1,000 volts going through you. But you want to know what? We couldn't take that all the time. All we can take are little visitations. You want to know what? God wants to bring the church to a place where the habitation comes, where the glory's there all the time. That's where he's taken us. And so we've got to understand, and you see, and here the prophet says that when everything is straightened out, and the crooked way made straight, and the mountains brought down, and the valleys brought up, then we will see the glory of the Lord, but not until. See, because we're here, and the glory is there, but there's mountains and valleys and all kinds of crooked road. You get off track. God's in the process of bringing all of that together into the unity of His Spirit according to His Word. And I want to tell you what, folks, there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's we get back to the purity of God's Word in the whole book. And it starts with Torah. For those of you, this is the first time you've been here or first time you've heard Torah, you're probably going, oh man, I came to the wrong meeting. No, you didn't. You're here because God's going to bring you into a new enlightenment like you've never been enlightened before. Hallelujah. And so the Torah brings, the forerunner's anointing brings the water of Torah to the wilderness, to the dry places. And it exposes, what it does is exposes the obstacles that are in the way from seeing the glory of God in its fullness. And not only seeing the glory of God in its fullness, but coming into the fullness of the glory of God. How many of you know that because Adam sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? But the New Testament also says that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. Is that right? How's he going to do that? He's going to send the forerunner anointing to straighten things out so that we can see it. Because you see, once we see it, it's like, man, you can leave the world behind and you say, man, that's what I want. And you can go for it. Because right now, we don't really know what the glory is. We've experienced it. We've experienced the presence of God. But how many of you know the presence of God does not always bring the knowledge of God? Is that right? I love the presence of God. And I mean, and I know that He's there and that it's sometimes it's a tangible, I mean, it's a tangible manifestation of the Spirit of God. And it just, you know, it's just like, oh God, don't stop, don't leave, don't leave. I want you to stay. But I want you to know is that the knowledge of God doesn't always come with the presence of God. Amen? That's why we study to show ourselves approved. Not being ashamed, but being a workman who rightly divides the word of truth. And so this is Elijah. That's why we're going to talk about Elijah and the end time harvest. That was my opening. I wanted to give that to you, so now when I pray, you'll understand why I'm praying the way that I'm praying. Let's pray. Father, we just love you tonight. And Lord, we just give you all honor and all praise and all glory. Yahweh, we thank you for sending your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. But Lord, we also know that it wasn't just about dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, but it was empowering us. It was about empowering us to walk free from sin now that we've been delivered from it. And so, Lord, tonight we ask for a fresh, new, double portion of the forerunner anointing of Elijah to cut through this mystery, to cut through this whole thing that's going on, this carnal prophecy and teaching that's out there. And that, Father, you would help us to cut through it, Lord God, and to see your truth, because, Lord, we want to be part of that great end time harvest. Father, we want to be workers in the field, but, Father, we also want to be prepared for that harvest as well ourselves. And so, Father, we just ask you to show us, Lord God, now by your grace and by your mercy and by your everlasting loving kindness for us, Lord God, that you would reveal to us now the mystery of the great end-time harvest. We thank you for it. We're believing you for it now in Yeshua's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's go through the harvest process that leads to the great end time harvest. And this is so important that we understand this. Because in order to properly understand Scripture, is that we have to exegese it, we have to draw it out, and we have to draw it out from all the way back to Genesis, all the way, like you guys, all the way to maps, right? Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, we have to draw the Word of God. The mystery of God is not just, you know, like in an outline. I had one person come up to me one time and say, isn't there just an outline of everything we need to do? And I said, yeah, it's right here in the book. But you see, that's why we have to study. See, we have to pull it out and we have to put it all together. And Scripture has to be interpreted in light of all other Scripture. We can't just take something and think we got a revelation and teach it if it violates a passage of Scripture over here or a thought or a doctrine back here. Is that right? Amen. And so that's what we want to do tonight concerning this. So in John chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, go to John chapter 4, because this is the primary passage of Scripture that we're going to be talking about as far as the ongoing harvest of evangelism, the harvest of souls that is continuously ongoing in the kingdom of God. How many of you know they won souls in the first century? Is that right? How many of you know we're still winning souls today? Is that right? But that is not the great end time harvest. That is the ongoing harvest of evangelism. John chapter 4, you can read 30 through 38. We're going to start reading in verse 35. Here's what Yeshua says. He says, do not say, yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying don't procrastinate evangelism. In other words, he's saying don't wait on the harvest. Don't say, oh, the harvest is coming. He's saying the harvest is now. Does everybody understand that? And in other words, if we took it in today's vernacular, he's saying don't look to the end time harvest. As far as the evangelization goes, you need to evangelize right now. Because you see, in some of these instances, depending on the depth of error that's being taught in this particular word, I've actually heard ministers stand in the pulpit and say, you don't have to worry about the harvest because God's just going to do it at the end. Now, I want to tell you, there is a truth in that, and you'll see that. But that has nothing to do with the ongoing work of evangelism, that harvest. They're different. And so here Jesus is saying, don't say wait till the end. You need to be evangelizing right now. Go out there. Don't say it's going to be 4 months. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. Everybody say life eternal. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And in this particular case, who are the sowers and who are the reapers? We are. Is that right? He's saying the people are. Believers are sowers and reapers. In the great end time harvest, and we'll see that in a minute, Yeshua and the angels are the reapers. Ooh. See, and I want to tell you what, folks, these are jots and tittles. But how many of you know heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of God's Torah passes away? That's what Yeshua himself said. How many of you believe Yeshua? Okay, well, that's good. About three-fourths of you. Hallelujah. Okay. And we have to understand that within this harvest, we have to draw now from other Scripture to give us a more complete picture of this harvest, because you see, within this harvest, even though it doesn't say it here in John 4, there's also a preparing of the ground that comes as part of the sowing and reaping process. Okay? Hosea 10 and verse 12 says this, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you." What it's saying here is it's saying seeking the Lord. See, in seeking the Lord, see, there's got to be a desire in a person's heart. Because you can evangelize all you want, but if there isn't a desire in a person's heart, how many of you know they can't receive the Word? But I want to tell you what, as we evangelize and as we minister the Lord to people, how many of you know it waters and it creates a hunger? I know that every time I heard an evangelist on TV talking about Jesus was the only way of salvation, I want to tell you what, man, every time I heard that, I knew it was true. I mean, and I ran the other way the faster than you can even believe it, but I knew it was true because I didn't want to give in. I wanted to live my life. I figured, well, hey, I can get saved. I'll get saved when I need to get saved. I'll get saved just before Antichrist comes. Yeah, right. Boy, you're deceived if you believe that. And so what happens is that this ongoing work of evangelism is we're ministering the things of the Lord and we're talking about the salvation in Yeshua and so on and so forth, is that there's this, that it turns up and it stirs up that fallow ground in it, and it kind of prepares it and gets it ready to receive that seed of the word of God's salvation. And evangelism, ongoing evangelism, helps create that desire to seek God. And so there is a tearing up and a preparing of the ground. There's also a sowing of seed. And then there's also, because when they come into the kingdom, there's a harvest of that seed into the kingdom of God. It's the ongoing work of evangelism. The condition of the soil is very, very important. Amen? We know that because Matthew chapter 13 talks about it. Beginning in verse 18, Yeshua says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed is sown beside the road." I'm giving you the interpretation of the four types of soil that was in the parable. Okay? And what's happening is that it says here, he hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the devil comes and steals that which is sown in his heart. Ooh! Do you see how important studying God's word is? Because I want to tell you what, folks, how many of you in here had heard the word of the Lord before and there was something stirring in your heart? See, because I heard the word of the Lord and there was something stirring in my heart, but I didn't understand when they said, "Jesus died for you." I didn't understand what that meant. You know, the Baptists, you know, they knock on the door. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? You know that Jesus died for you? I'm going, what's that mean? Praise the Lord for the Baptists. We get Baptists baptized with the Holy Spirit going from door to door, we'd have some action. Amen. And so, folks, I want to tell you, is that you can have something sown in your heart, but if there is an understanding there, the devil can come and steal that seed, and you can fall away. And that's why it's so important that we get proper instruction in the Torah of God, because if it's all just a, quote, spiritual, emotional experience, I want you to know you can fall away. If it's just something that's in your heart and not in your mind, that's why Torah is written where? On the mind and on the heart. Is that right? The mind, it's written on the mind when we study, and it's written on the heart when we do it, because, you see, it becomes part of us. So there's the difference. The difference is in the doing. Amen? How many of you know you cannot confess your way to heaven? You can't. You cannot confess your way to prosperity. Oh, I know some of you love me. Some of you hate me. I guess there's no middle ground. Verse 20, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." In other words, he receives it. He's like, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. I know the Lord," you know, and so on and so forth. He goes home and his dad beats him, you know. "What are you doing? We don't believe in Jesus here. We're Satanists. We don't believe in Jesus, you know. Or we're this or we're that. We don't believe in Jesus." I used to do house ministry when I first got saved with the pastor of the church that I was at. And man, we'd be in people's houses talking to the family, and the dad would come home, and I mean, he wouldn't even shake our hand. He was like, you know, you could just tell he wanted us out of there. But he was under such conviction because we were ministering to the family the word of the Lord, and they were receiving, and it was blessing them. And I want to tell you what, folks, a lot of times when people get saved and they get that persecution, man, they fall away because of the persecution. A lot of it has to do with their soil isn't quite ready yet. And you want to know what? Well, we just keep on evangelizing because it breaks up that fallow ground and it gets that soil rich and ready to go so that when they hear it again, guess what? They can take it and they receive it and go way down. If they get persecuted, they say, forget you. I found something better. I found Yeshua. And you can't intimidate me. You can't persecute me because, see, this thing is real because, see, that seed is deep now. Verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. I want you to know that there's a lot of businessmen. I used to be part of a gospel businessman. There's a lot of businessmen who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have choked that word. It doesn't mean that they aren't saved. It's just choked that word so they can't come into the fullness of it. They function according to the ways of the world, and as a result, as the world's financial system goes like this, guess what happens? Their lives go like this. And they're so focused on trying to get their financial lives back on track that they aren't studying the Word of God, not realizing that only by implementing the Word of God in their business, in its fullness, is going to straighten that all out. And that's, again, why we need, I want to encourage you, come to the Money and Wealth Conference. It'll change your life. Verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown and the good soil, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and what? Understands it. Who indeed bears fruit, and that is the fruit of life eternal that John 4 talked about, who bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And the point that I'm making here is that this is not the end time harvest. This is the ongoing harvest of evangelism and all the various things that are involved in it. And I'm going to say something that some of you might get upset at, but, you know, I've already done that tonight, so we'll just keep going, okay? Is that the seed that is planted by the sower is not an offering. It's the imperishable Word of God. Now, can we take and can we put a metaphorically, say, sow a seed? Well, I suppose in some instances, but not as a way of life and not as a primary doctrine. Oh! Oh! There are some people that believe faith is sowing a seed and believing for the harvest financially. There are, honest, and I'm talking big names. You know who, you hear them on TV. You know who I'm talking about. I don't have to mention names. You all know. I want to tell you, that day's over with. I already announced that a while ago. That day's over with. God's not going to bless that anymore. He's shaking some of these big ministries like you can't even imagine underneath the surface. On the surface, everything's looking good. But I want to tell you, underneath the surface, they're shaking like crazy. It's kind of like the ducks on the water, you know, and it's looking really cool, but boy, underneath the water, he's just paddling like crazy. It's because God is calling everybody to account, and this is his standard. Not his doctrine, not your doctrine. This is his standard. 1 Peter chapter 1, go there if you've got your Bibles. And this is where we're going to start understanding that obedience is the key to the harvest, especially the end time harvest. But the seed that is sown, beginning in verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth, everybody say obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Amen? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Your seed is not an offering. The seed, folks, is the Word of God. That's what we sow primarily. And within the Word of God, we can sow financial seed, but we can't make that the center of our doctrine. Does everybody understand? Because when you do, you pervert the way of God. Even though there's a truth in it, we pervert the way of God, and we begin to seek prosperity rather than obedience to the Lord. Amen? And it says the imperishable Word of God. Well, when Peter was writing this, what word is he referring to? Had the New Testament apostolic scriptures been written yet? So what Word of God is he referring to? Here's what he's referring to: the Word of God, who is God, but it's also a reference to the Torah, which is the revelation of God. Amen? So he's referring specifically to the Torah, and you say, I just don't know. Yes, it includes, today, it includes the New Testament apostolic scriptures because they've been canonized. Is that right? Absolutely. But I want you to know that when Peter wrote this, he was referring specifically to the Torah. How do we know that? Very next verse, guess what he does? He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 6, when he says, beginning in verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, 24, he says, "For," and then he quotes Isaiah, "all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever." In other words, the Torah of the Lord abides forever. And so don't just think, New Testament Christian, that you can just rip the Torah apart and say, "Well, I believe in this and I believe that, and I don't believe this and I don't believe that." Now, I know most of you don't do that here, but this is for the sake of those who do. I want to tell you what, when you do that, you know what that's called in the Hebraic culture? It's called destroying the law. That's how you destroy the law, is you misinterpret the scripture and misapply it in your life. And Jesus came to not to destroy, misinterpret, and misapply. He came to fulfill. And that's a Hebraism that simply means to properly interpret it and apply it in your life. Because when it's applied properly in your life, the law is fulfilled in your life. That's what it's referring to. And I'm not going to go there, but that's what it's talking about. And this is the word which we preach to you. Now, let's just keep going. You see, first of all, let me say this. This imperishable seed of God, which is the Word of God, when we get born again, here's what happens. Is that God takes the entire kingdom. How many of you know, in a mature corn stalk, that mature corn stalk is in one kernel of corn. Is that right? And what happens is that God takes the imperishable seed of His kingdom and He puts it right inside of us. That's why on the day you get born again, you'll never be more righteous. Now, you may practice that righteousness a little bit more each year as you come to understand how to walk that walk of righteousness out. But what happens is that you get it all. You get the fullness of the kingdom. Pow! It's right there. But guess what? How many of you are walking in the fullness of it yet? Anybody? Not me. And so what happens is that now that seed's there, what we have to do is what? We have to water it with the water of Torah. You know that the Hebrew root word for Torah is Yara, and one of its definitions is flowing water, as in the early rain. See, the early rain is the Torah that was given at Sinai. The latter rain is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost, at Zion's Pentecost. And we must understand that when Yeshua, or when God says in Hosea that He's going to come to us as the early and the latter rains, He means the fullness of the power of His Spirit to implement the Word of God in our lives. That's what the early and latter rain are all about. It's not about dancing, and it's not about singing, it's not about chanda and falling down and stuff like that. Although that can be involved in it. I want you to understand it is the power of God's Spirit that empowers you to walk the way of His Word. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is part of it. It's just a byproduct of it. But I want to tell you what, it's not about speaking in tongues. It's about being empowered to obey the commandment of God. So let's keep reading. So you see, because when we get born again and we get that seed, we become sons of the kingdom. Amen? Let's just keep reading on. Let's go on into chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." How many of you know that once we're saved, it ain't over? How many of you know what Peter is saying here is that now that you're saved, you've received that imperishable seed of the kingdom of God, and you're born again, now you need to grow in your salvation. And please understand, this is not a New Testament theology. He's drawing from the Torah. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, David teaches this when he says, this is a Torah truth. He says, "Truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things, and secured for all my salvation." And that Hebrew word there for salvation is what? Yeshua. "For all my Yeshua," or all my Jesus, "and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow?" That's in the prophets. And what do the prophets always do? Point you back to the Torah. Is that right? "Indeed, will he not make it grow?" Job taught the same thing. Job 17 verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, the righteous shall hold to his way, and he who has clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger." Who is righteous? The ones who accept and proclaim Jesus as Lord. But I want you to know, folks, it's imputed to us as righteousness. But righteousness doesn't manifest until you do righteousness. And that's why John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, says, "Little children, do not be deceived. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." In other words, yes, when we accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, his righteousness is imputed to us in that imperishable seed of the kingdom. But it doesn't manifest until we do or practice righteousness. I'm righteous. How do I know? Because I confess it? No, because I practice it. That's how you know that you're really, really, truly righteous is in the doing of righteousness. Well, what does that look like? How do you do righteousness? Good question, huh? Got to go back to the Torah, the Law and the Prophets. Psalms 119, verse 172, says, "For all thy commandments are righteousness." Ooh, you check it out. That's what it says. So now we say, amen or oh me. For example, if Mark and I are doing a business deal, okay, and there's something that I'm kind of keeping from him, because I'm afraid if he finds out before we sign the papers, he might rescind the deal and say, "Nah, that's not going to work for me." And so, but Mark's pretty—he's pretty wily guy, okay? And he knows that there's something just not adding up, so he keeps asking me questions. And I've got this thing, and I'm hiding it from him. And finally, he's got me backed into the corner, and he asked the one question where I'm either going to lie to him or I'm going to tell him the truth. If I lie to him, am I practicing the righteousness that I've received from God by grace through faith? No. Therefore, I am in that particular moment in my life, I am unrighteous. Positionally, I am righteous because I'm in Christ spiritually, but in my soul and in my body, honey, I'm just as unrighteous as anybody can be. But now when I bring that out and I say, "Brother, yes, here it is, and I'm sorry, let's talk about it." How many of you know that's the practice of righteousness? Does everybody understand? That's why you cannot obey the law in order to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith and empowered by God so that you can obey the law. Ooh. How many of you think that's pretty good? Hallelujah. Solomon taught the same thing to Israel. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." This is a scripture that is pointing toward the future, to the day of the coming of the Lord at the end time harvest. In other words, we're going to grow and grow and grow and become brighter and more mature in the things of God until that final light comes. The fullness of the light comes. I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's our goal. That's the perfection of God that He's trying to bring us into. Because you see, folks, what happens then is that when we come into the full maturity of the things of God, when that seed comes to its full maturity, guess what? Then comes the end time harvest. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you want to know about that? How many of you are afraid? You don't know for sure. How many of you just want to leave during the break? Because that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break. We're going to come back. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. Now, wait a minute. Don't go anyplace. Just sit down. Unless you have to go immediately, then that's okay. Is that during the break is when we receive the offering. Okay? I'm not going to pass anything, but I have... see that little gold Zadaka over there, that gold with the lion's handles on it? Is that if God is calling you to give into this ministry, and this is a forerunner ministry because God allows me to go to the nations and teach this very message to the nations. And so when you give to Ascension Ministries, what you're doing is you're helping me to take the forerunner message to the church, to the nations as a whole. In fact, this year, we believe that the Lord is going to actually not just have me waiting on Him for a message and then people calling me and telling me to come and minister it, because that's what I've been doing for the last 2-3 years. I feel like the Lord is saying, I want you to come out now and I want you to take the message, especially of money and wealth in the new millennium, because the next country that's really going to get shaken is going to be the United States. And I believe that right now is a time, there's a lull, there's kind of a keeping up because it's an election year. But I want to tell you what, folks, is that it's all artificial. It's all built on dishonest weights and measures. And we're actually going to be taking it and we're going to be on some secular radio programs and things on that order, promoting the book and the videotape. And so we're hoping that God will allow us to even do the work of evangelism in the midst of the lost, but then also to get the church turned around in their thinking about the financial system. So there's some really exciting things that are going on. I don't have time to tell you, but as you give to Ascension Ministries, I just want you to know that I believe that it's good ground. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this people, and I thank You for the hunger that they have for Your Word and the desire that they have for truth, Lord. They're like sponges. They're just drawing it out of me, Lord. And Father, I just pray that You continue to anoint this time tonight, and that you give us wisdom, and that You speak to us individually and corporately, Lord God. And now, Father, as You speak to Your people, put it on their heart, Lord God, what they would do tonight in the offering. And then, Father, let them give it, Lord God, in joy and in peace, Lord God, and focused on taking this message, Lord God, to the nations, that we might restore that which Adam lost in the garden, that which You are going to show us in the second session. We bless You, and we thank You, Lord God, for it. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen.